You come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. As I began to think about this week and that particular verse and what God had led us to as a body over the last several months, I realized that there were folks within our church that had a word of prophecy, if you will, from the perspective of the conferences that they were to. And so when scriptures are pretty adamant that we need to understand that there are times that we need to give voice to each other for what God has done in their life, what God is teaching them, how God has recharged their batteries, how he has enthused them, we're going to continue to give opportunity for people within our church when that times come. As you saw this morning with Chad and Rich and with Greg from the conferences that they were at. As a matter of fact, you're going to probably hear by the end of October from 7 or 8 of our ladies, although I see several of the ladies, and wait a minute, we're not speaking, are we? 7 or 8 of our ladies are going to conference at CCEF in October, and guaranteed they're going to come back with batteries charged and enthused like God has taught them. And so we need to, as a church, understand that that passage, even though he was setting up confusion and saying the chaos that was going in the church, they had to be careful of. At the same time, he's encouraging that each of us do have prophecies. Each of us do have words of encouragement. Each of us do have interpretations, as he would say, and we looked at those and what it all means in our day to day. But it does mean that it isn't simply a senior pastor speaking from a pulpit week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, just from one guy, because he's the only one that has what God has shown them or God has encouraged them by. And so more and more, we're going to take those opportunities in our morning times to be able to allow voices of you that are encouraged by something that God has clearly done in your life. We're going to give opportunity for that as time goes on. So now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to our morning passage. Same book, obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Have no idea where we're going with this morning's message. I locked myself in my room for 2 days this week, in essence. I don't think my wife even saw me for I don't know how many hours of that. My grandkids really go crazy when they can't get in Pap's door, and it's like, Pap, you asleep? No, I'm studying. Okay. And then they walk away. But for 2 days this week, Friday and Saturday, I've studied this passage inside and out. And I honestly, as I stand here, I'm not quite sure with my time frame what all I'm going to do with it this morning. But stand with me as we hear from God through his word, beginning in verse 35 of chapter 15. This is what we read. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning, and you may be seated. Once again, I have 4 points this morning. I doubt that I will get over 4 points. I think I will make a part two of this at some particular moment in this message. But as we will see this morning, we are once again talking about the resurrection of the body of the saints. The resurrection of Christ, as we have seen over the last few weeks, has been very evident in Paul's mind. He hasn't necessarily taken a break from the imperatives, if you will, that he has given the church in the 14 chapters since. He's not necessarily taking a break from those, but he is stepping back away from it and saying, you better get your theology right. Because at the very basis for much of the confusion in the church and much of the basis for the division that had been going on and the chaos in the Corinthian church were matters of theology. They weren't sure of certain things, and they were making mockeries out of certain things, and one of those was this issue of the resurrection. But Paul wants us to know very clearly that there is a bodily resurrection coming for every person to ever have been born. In specific, he's talking here of the bodily resurrection of the saints, of those which know Christ as personal Savior. We're aware thus far over the last few weeks that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very foundation of our Christian faith and our Christian testimony. For we've looked at it several times. If Christ be not raised, I've got nothing to preach. If Christ be not raised, you've got nothing to believe. It hinges on it. The resurrection of Christ is what Christianity and our faith hinges on. If Jesus Christ has been risen, so too will we be raised from the dead. The idea of the resurrection then is this, that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. It's the guarantee. If you want to see what, like companies, you want to look at their car, see what kind of a guarantee or warranty I'm getting, or before you buy a new appliance, what is the guarantee from the company? The guarantee of you being resurrected someday from the dead is Jesus Christ having already been resurrected from the dead. And so it's a cardinal element, if you will, of Christian theology. It's at the very core of it. John chapter 5, if you remember that series of messages in John chapter 5, we were told, Jesus Christ himself said there is coming a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. For some, unto eternal bliss, and for some, unto eternal damnation. There is coming a bodily resurrection of everyone. And so Jesus talks very clearly in John, in the book of John, about this bodily resurrection. We've seen thus far, too, that God has created us as a whole being. He didn't just create us as a body. He didn't just create us as a spirit and soul. He created us as a whole being. When man was created within the Garden of Eden, one of the arguments that we have for young earth, one of the reasons that we don't believe in evolutionary thought when it comes to man progressing, but we believe when God created man, he created him a whole being. He created him body, and he created him in spirit and in soul. And we understand that when God redeems that man, he redeems both aspects also. That he will redeem the body, and he will redeem the soul also. John 6:44, Jesus once again talking about the extreme end of his ministry. That the far end of Jesus' ministry, which has not yet come, Jesus tells us this in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the end result, the end job, if you will, the end thing that God, that Jesus Christ is going to do when it comes to this issue of salvation. Salvation is not over, folks, for us. If salvation is over, then we are of most people to be pitied, is what the scriptures say. And so salvation culminates some particular day in which Jesus Christ is going to call out of the graves all of the saints and reunite what God had created to begin with as whole beings, a body and a spirit. That's when salvation ultimately culminates. Now, our salvation is sure in Christ because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What we have placed in it, that time is sure for us. So from that particular purpose, when Jesus cries out, it is finished, from the cross, He means that perspective. It is done on your behalf. But you aren't ultimately culminated in that salvation until called from the grave. We are and reunited with our bodies. And so we see very clearly that that's what Paul wants them to understand. And we saw last week, if you will, in our last week's message, that within the resurrection, the fact that there is coming a resurrection, gives us great incentive. Great incentive all the way through to be saved, to be reunited with those which have gone on before. It gives us an amazing incentive for salvation itself. It gives us an amazing incentive for our service and our hope. We talked about that and continued in table talks last week about living riskily, living a life of risk. Why can we as Christians live a life of risk? Why could Paul say, even I wrestle with beasts in Ephesus? And if there wasn't a resurrection, why would I do that? If this is all there is, if this is all there is, what we see right here at this particular moment, and there is no resurrection, then live carefully. Live very carefully, because this is all there is. Eat, drink, for tomorrow you die. This is all there is. So go ahead and satisfy all the sensual desires that we have, all the things that seem to make us happy and gleeful today. Just do whatever that is. Because there's no tomorrow. So live very carefully. Because when it ends, it ends. Well, it gives us as Christians an amazing picture that if there is a resurrection of the body, then I can say, bring on the beast. Bring on the maladies. Bring on the suffering that God has called me. Because there is so much greater awaits for me later. That's what Paul has been saying about this resurrection. And so now he wants to deal with an element of the questioning, if you will, of some of the people within the church. And a question which would legitimately come up among some and illegitimately come up among mockers would be, as Paul starts off today, if there is a resurrection, he's not going to give us any more facts and purpose reasoning, apologetics for the resurrection, but he's going now begin to explain it more to us as to what we can expect. What does that body actually look like? And so the question that can be raised, but someone will ask, according to verse 35, but someone will ask, oh, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And so Paul wants to explain that to us. He wants to be able to step back and say, okay, there's a reality of the resurrection that's coming, and so now let me elaborate a little bit more. The problem is that the way the question is phrased here in the Greek and the way Paul is writing about it is these weren't people that were truly trying to understand a legitimate answer. They were skeptics, and they were almost making a mockery out of it. So those of us that have maybe legitimate questions say, I'd really like to know what the body is going to look. If I can, I'd like to know. Paul isn't necessarily addressing you when he gives you the next three words in verse 36. You foolish person. You fool. Now, he's not addressing those that have legitimate questions. Now, these questions are going to be addressed, but that's not what Paul's doing. He's stepping back and he's saying to the skeptics, saying, how's that possible? I mean, I've seen people tore apart. I've seen graves that have been dug up and everything there is a couple of bones maybe and a bunch of ashes. I've seen people days after they have been buried and seen how the decay actually starts. I've known people that have died in ocean liners. I know of people that have gone to the bottom of the ocean itself, and who knows what's happened to their particular bodies. And so you mean to tell me that somehow all those lost body parts, God's going to simply be able to put back together all of a sudden, and he's going to know exactly where they are, and he's not going to mess up and put Rich Jaquish's knee with Leanne's arm but he's going to be able to get all of that stuff back together. And so it's a mockery. That's what Paul is trying to address here, but honestly giving us answers too. But specifically, he says to those people, I'm going to be real direct with you. I'm going to give you a rebuke, you foolish person, for asking that type of question, because of the way you're not querying here for somebody who really truly wants to know. You're asking as somebody who thinks they already know. Isn't that amazing too? So many skeptics that will ask questions don't truly want to know an answer. They simply want to show they already know. had a friend of mine that talks it, or calls it in Q&A times when we go to conferences, another pastor friend of mine. He calls them gunners. I'm always amazed with 4,000 people or 2,000 pastors, whatever, the people who are willing to go down front in front of guys like MacArthur and Alistair Begg and the like, to be able to ask them a legitimate question. If I get a chance to bump into one of them in the hall, I may ask a legitimate question, but if I'm going to ask it in front of all these thousands of people, generally they're gunners. They're simply here to show, well, what do you think about the controversy right now? Because I've done a ton of studying about that, and I see this, 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 and this. So what do you think, Mr. MacArthur? It's mockery. It's not truly trying to find an answer. It wants to show you that you already know the answer, and you want to make sure that they know. That's the picture that we have here. That Jesus is, or that Paul is saying back to them, this is for an answer for those people that think they have an answer and don't have it at all. But at the same time, because it is truth, you and I can glean an amazing amount from them. So he answers what it's going to look like. How are these dead people actually going to be raised up? And what kind of body are they actually going to come back with? Now, Paul's going to look at it from three, four different ways. Once again, I'm not sure how many ways I'm going to deal with it this morning. But first couple of ways is this. He's going to give them an illustration. He's going to give us a human illustration so that we can kind of get a glimpse of the concept that is there. So he's going to give us an illustration of the concept of what it means to come back and what the body will be like. Then he's going to give us basically a first look. Just a first look, kind of a glimpse. That's the entire series, or my message title, a glimpse of our resurrected body. So he gives us a little bit of a first look. Then he's going to do some comparison so that we even understand a little bit further about the comparison between the old body and the comparisons with the new body. And then lastly, he's going to give us a true prototype. He's going to give us a true ability to be able to look at it and say, that's what it's going to look like, the prototype. Not in all of its attributes, but it's going to give us a prototype. And so the first thing that we want to look at this morning is this issue of this human illustration, if you will, of the resurrected body. What will we be like? Look at verses 36, 37, and 38. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so now he's going to take them back, and he says, I'm going to give you an illustration, because probably the easiest thing for you and I to be able to take is a human illustration to be able to understand some spiritual things. We have to be careful sometimes in doing that, because it won't completely give us perspective of it to say, okay, humanly, this is what it looks like. So that means spiritually it does. Sometimes it's not nearly enough. And sometimes there's ramifications of this illustration that don't apply. But in this case, what Paul's point that he's trying to make makes it very well when we look at the illustration that he's talking about. There is a human illustration for us to be able to understand an unhuman or supernatural reality. And he takes us to the issue, the concept of harvest, farmers. Okay, so farmers, you guys will understand that. Any of us that have tried to plant seeds, whether they're flowers or vegetables, whatever it may be, are going to get at least an idea when we use this illustration of harvest. He says this, basically, you take a seed, and if I was the illustrative type pastor, I would have seeds that I would have handed out to all of you today so that you could actually look at them in your hand. But whatever. But I didn't. But you can kind of picture it with me. Paul kind of has a seed in his hand, and he says this. If you take this out and you plant it, that seed that you're going to plant in the ground has to die first before something else comes from it. It's going to come forth. There's something going to come forth from this dying seed that you placed in the ground that is going to be different than the seed itself. But there's going to be a sense in which it is connected to the seed. Okay? How many of you have seen full-grown oak trees fall out of the branches of oak trees? I was sitting there on the porch the other day thinking about this. Can you imagine? Okay? It's that time of the year again where all the oak trees are falling. And these oak trees are just falling out of the trees, just left and right. That's not what happens. Paul said, no, there's an acorn drops out, or an acorn, if you're from down south. okay, falls out of the tree. It's a seed that falls out of the tree. It falls into the ground, and it dies. And then all of a sudden, something starts to grow. Something different. It's not another seed, is it? It's the beginning of the oak tree. It is different, but there's an amazing connection from that seed to what comes forth. It's different, but there's an amazing sense of connection. There's something that MacArthur calls a life principle. The same life principle. Something that comes forth that's different, but at the same time has the same life principle to it. It's connected to the seed. And that's what Paul is saying. Whatever grain you sow, you're going to get that kind of life. But it's different. It isn't a full-grown plant. Corn. Okay? How many times do you have a complete corn stalk with all of the ears of corn fall off for next year right in front of you because this grew up and they all dropped off? No. Seeds drop off. Little pieces of corn drop off. You plant it, it'll crack open. It will become decay. It'll decompose. And what happens? Little green thing comes up out of the ground. And that little green thing continues to grow for several months until you finally have another kind that it came from. But it was completely different than the seed. It was a tiny little yellow seed. The same life principle. And the key concept that Paul's trying to get to us here is the fact that it comes from decomposing. It comes from breakdown. It comes from a sense in which this little seedling is dying. It is completely decomposing so that new life can come forward. Jesus taught the same principle. He taught the same principle about his own life. Listen to what he says in John chapter 12, verse 24. Same analogy. Truly, just Jesus talking about himself, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is proclaiming his own death at this particular point. Now, he isn't just referring to that when he comes out of that grave, he's going to have a new body. He's saying that my death will bring forth an amazing new life. An amazing new life. It'll bring forth spiritual life. So there's an amazing transformation that is going to occur if this wheat dies, planted in the ground, and will come forward. And so Jesus is talking simply, not simply of the way that his body is going to be transformed, but he's saying by his death, he will come forth with spiritual life. So we see once again that Jesus grew, didn't he? You want an amazing story concept of this? B.B. Warfield wrote 100 years ago on the life of Jesus Christ. What did it mean that Jesus Christ was all human? Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and in stature before the Lord and in favor to the Lord. He grew in all of that. He grew in an intelligence. He was all completely human. He was all that a 5-year-old should be. He was all that a 15-year-old should be when he was 15. He was all that a 33-year-old should be. And so we see him growing. He follows the order of the natural world. But he's saying that even if this doesn't go into the ground, even if this doesn't go into death and decay, if this doesn't follow the same picture, nothing new is going to come forward. And so Jesus even claims all of this issue of the resurrection within his own body. Understand that when Jesus came back from the dead, 3 days later, he came back recognizable, but wasn't recognized. Now this is one of the reasons I locked myself in my room for 2 days, to be able to try to understand all of that. Okay, how did the disciples on the road to Emmaus not recognize Jesus, other than the fact that Jesus has not yet chose to reveal himself to them? But they didn't recognize him. But when they did, they saw his person. They recognized Jesus. What's he going to say to Thomas? Here they are. Here are the scars. I am who I am. They recognized him whenever the scales had been removed from their eyes. And so there was a picture of when Jesus came forward that he was revealed very much in likeness to what he was before, but completely different at the same time. getting a concept of what the resurrected body is going to be looking like, what Paul is talking about here? They knew who he was. They knew who Jesus was. He had the same scars, the same feature, but yet he has walked forth in an amazing, glorified manner. Something that awaits you and I also in our resurrection. Same, yet different. True of Christ. So he gives us this first look now. He moves from this basic point, and I wanted to preach on verse 38, and I've decided not to, but man, what an amazing picture of the sovereignty of God. And how many of us will argue with God, I don't like my shape. I don't like the body that you stuck me in, God. Have you seen my nose, Lord? Come on, truly. And them ears? You could have backed off a little bit with those ears. All right, and so we have this sense that God, you messed up. Look at verse 38. But God gives a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The sovereignty of God is seen in the fact that you and I are individually made in his image differently. And it is sovereign, too, that when the resurrected body comes, it will be sovereignly given to us even then. That's an entire message that I'm not going to preach, but I wanted to because I got to keep moving on here. But he moves from that, and he begins to give us this first look at what the body is actually going to look like. For not all flesh, verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of all the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Don't get hung up on this, that how could something come out different than what it went in? For you that are computer geeks, okay, you know, the stuff that you stick in is stuff that you're going to get back out of it. You know, to be able to say, if I put bad data into this goofy thing, it's going to spit bad data back out to it. And we have that concept that maybe that's exactly what Jesus is talking, or that Paul's talking about here, that how's this going to be different? I mean, what dies and what is actually in the grave, it's got to be, if God's going to be able to bring it forward, it's got to be the same thing. As Paul's saying, don't limit God. Don't limit him in this way. Because what he brings forward, he will bring forward under his own desire. And specifically, what it looks like. It doesn't have to come out in a particular way. That's what he says. God has all kinds of flesh, all kinds of body. He has celestial bodies. He has temporal, terrestrial bodies that are here on this earth. There are different types of bodies that God himself is able to bring forward. No two people are alike. Even identical twins are not identical. We call them that, but they're not. It was amazing when I began to do some research. One of the reasons I shouldn't lock myself in a room, I start reading other the Scientific American and some of the other scientific journals about this. But it's amazing the amino acids and how they actually begin to build upon them. I mean, there are billions of these little building blocks of DNA within our bodies. And you realize, I think it's 3 billion of them that we actually have. 3 billion of these things, and you and I differ only in about 5 million of those. What a tiny little infinitesimal difference that is. But yet we are completely different. None of us have the exact same DNA as each other. Out of 300 billions of those little building blocks, only 5 million of them are different between me and somebody in Africa, for instance. It's an amazing picture of the sameness and yet completely different. And that's what God is saying. There's different growth patterns. There are different hairstyles. There's different hair colors. Some people have hair. Some people don't have hair. I mean, growth patterns. I mean, I was thinking of Rafferty's. I looked at pictures from 2-3 years ago of Josh Rafferty. He was this tall, okay? This tall 2-3 years ago. I couldn't believe it. Mom was still taller than him. And now, look at him. Today, okay, he's taller than all of us today. Growth patterns, but I haven't seen that with all of our teens. The growth patterns, I've seen slower growth in many of our teens. So the growth patterns of people are completely different. No two people are individually alike. No two flowers are alike. No two blades of grass are alike. It's about the snow. Start doing some comparison with the snowflakes. No two are alike. What an amazing God that we have to be able to create as He wants to create, as He perfectly creates. There's all kinds of flesh, and none of it's the same, is what He's saying. God has no problem whatsoever whenever it comes to manufacturing. Understand that? No problem whatsoever. He wants to create something, He will create it. He has a limitless capacity. Anything He wants, He can make. Whatever He wants to come out, will come out. God's creative ability is what is at the core of this whole thing. That's what Paul's saying. So he's saying what is going to go into the ground will be different than what's going to come out. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. All that stuff should be being said right now. God is created to be able to say, I will make it different. And you'll see it's going to make it glorified. And He's going to give it a glimpse of it. He talks about other bodies, not just flesh, but other bodies. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is as of another. There's sun, there's moon, there's stars. There's heavenly bodies. That's what He's talking about. Their glories different vastly. Pick up one of the flowers. We planted some flowers this year. Hannah and I planted flowers. We weren't sure what they were. Little tubers and I don't know what they did come out. And all summer we just watched the stupid green plants. But here in about the last month, 3-4 weeks, they just boom. Okay, dahlias. I think they're dahlias. I don't know. What a gorgeous flower. Get up close to that thing and begin to look at it. It's an amazing picture, an amazing glory of that particular flower. But it's dead now. It wasn't around very long. Okay, now they're back to being green. But I look at the glory of the stars. The glory that I saw yesterday in that particular star is still there. The glory of the moon that I saw when I was a teenager is still there today. The glory has lasted in that particular way. God created it in a particular way, and we are seeing what God created however many thousands of years ago that He created. That glory remains. It is completely different than the glory of the plants and the terrestrial stuff that we have here on this earth today. It's an amazing picture. Think of the glory of the changing of the leaves that we're going to see here in the next few weeks. Amazing in western Pennsylvania what we're going to be able to see. The glory of God. 4 weeks later, the barrenness of western Pennsylvania will be upon us. That's why we love spring around here so much. Okay? It's another picture of God just bringing us back around again. But that glory is different than the glory of the heavens. Every night it's the same stars. Every night it's the same moon. Every day it's the same sun. An amazing glory. And yet the terrestrial glory is completely different. So He says there's a big difference in this. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon. They each differ. I was one aware of the different color schemes of the stars. Okay, the light that comes off the stars. I mean, to us, they just look silverish, whatever. I don't know how you describe it. They're just bright light. Get closer to them. Get a closer look through the telescopes and you see amazing light from each of them. Each of them have their own glory. When He says that the glory here is coming forth from them, He means it how it's manifested. How does it show itself? The glory of something is, how does it actually appear? What is the manifestation for it? For the most part, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find it talks about Shekinah glory. It talks about the light that is emanated. When we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, we talk about the light that emanates from God Himself. The idea of God's glory is really a picture of God's very life coming forth, of which you and I as human beings cannot look upon because it is so glorious. And so that's the picture that we have. Every body, every flesh has its own glory that it is pushing forward. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, according to verse 42. That's these exact words. All this glory, all this manifestation of it is going to be the same when it comes to the issue of the resurrection of the dead. It will be different, each in and of itself, but it will be also be the same at the same time of what is buried. There'll be a connection to that sameness, but it's going to be an amazing difference. And so we have two ideas basically that flow from that. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection body will be different from the body that we have. That's what he's been saying, right? What goes into the ground doesn't come out. Something connection to it, but it isn't the same thing. So what he's saying, so it is with the resurrection. He's saying that something different is going to come out. But I also believe he's saying something else. He's saying also that they're different in the sense from each other. They're different in the sense from each other. Because no two stars are alike. No two people are alike even now. No two fleshes are alike. And I think that he's telling us the same thing. So it is with the resurrected body. We're not all going to look the same. We're not going to all look like Jesus Christ at age 33 when he passed away. It's not going to be that. He's saying that we're each going to be different. I think we have proof of that even as we study through the New Testament. You think of Moses and Elijah that came back at the Mount of Transfiguration. People recognized them. They didn't say, oh, there's two beings that look exactly alike and the third one's exactly... They're all alike. No, there's Moses and there's Elijah. They're able to recognize them. There's going to be the difference between them. We're not going to be all kind of like this assembly line things where we're all going to be looking exactly the same thing, like the same thing. And I believe as I'm reading through Revelation, not through Revelations, but looking up a couple of things in Revelations this week, Revelations 19:5 says this, "And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." You see, for all of eternity, there's going to be difference in the worshipers. There's going to be the small and then there's going to be the great. The different sizes of them is what he's talking. So there's a picture that we have throughout the scripture that we're going to be different than what we actually are today, still with a somewhat of a sameness about it, but we're going to be completely different from each other because no two are alike here in this world. There's no reason for us to believe that we will be exactly the same in the world to come. And people are going to ask those questions, am I going to be recognizable? Am I going to be able to recognize Tammy, my wife of years on this earth? Will she recognize me? Absolutely we will be. Will we look exactly the same? Absolutely not. That's what he's telling us here. We will not look exactly the same. We will come forth as different, but we will still be recognizable. So then the question, well, am I still going to have this scar? Am I going to have that scar or whatever? I don't know what the answer is to that. I know this, Jesus Christ's scars upon his hand and upon his side and upon his feet will be there for all of eternity for me to fall on my feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for those scars. I know that remains. So whether our scars actually remain and we can see that, I don't know. I just know this. The scriptures tell us that it will be glorious to us. If we still have those scars, then they are a reminder of God's grace and his comfort and his walk for us throughout all of this particular life, but it'll be glorious to us at that particular time. As we begin to think about it, I'm going to close the message this morning at this particular point. I'm only a portion of the way through it. Think about it. There's so many dear saints today. Debbie asked the question last week of what is it like if we die now and we aren't yet raised to the resurrection? Do we have bodies today in heaven? Do people that have gone on before have bodies today? I think that the Bible is somewhat silent about that particular matter. Whether it does or doesn't, I don't know. I do know this. The promise of 2 Corinthians, the promise of Paul throughout his writing is to be absent from this body, is to instantly be present with the Lord. And so there's a picture that whether it's just by spirit or whether there is a sense of a temporary body, I'm not sure. I know that we're present with the Lord at that particular time. But if there is a body, it is only a temporary body that the saints may have. And the more that I look at it, I believe probably they don't have a body today, but that they are spirits. They're awaiting the culmination of their salvation. We understand that. Salvation is not complete. That is the reason that you and I cannot have our best life now. It's not coming. until we stand before Him in glory. So salvation is culminated when I am given, as God has redeemed, as He's created, me as a whole, body and spirit. That's the culmination of our salvation. And that's the picture we have. We have those that have gone on, dear saints that are waiting for that particular body. And many of us are looking in the weaknesses of this body and saying, oh, please deliver me from this body. Please deliver me from the aches and the pains and the weaknesses and all that I'm going through. Please, Jesus, come quickly. There is coming a day. And by the way, the more that I study it, I realize God is not going to leave them in the grave before He takes me. It's going to happen the other way around. He's going to take them out of the grave, reunite them with the body. Then, if I'm here on this earth when He returns, He will then take me. Now, it's a twinkling of an eye thing, okay? It's all basically going to be happening at the same time. But He's going to say, I'm going to reunite them. I'm going to reunite all of the saints with their bodies for all of eternity. The culmination of salvation for us. And so what a hope that we have. A guy by the name of Eric Sauer wrote this, and I'll close with this. So the graveyards of man become the seed plots of resurrection, and the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of the promised perfection. Have we often thought about how much we grieve at cemeteries? We'll revisit the graves of loved ones, okay? I think we need to begin to look at them and say, that's a seed plot. This is a seed plot, like my cornfield to some degree was this particular year. Oh, I missed them. But this is a seed plot, and someday, because of them being resurrected in bodily, they're going to come out of there with something brand new, connected to what they were before, but simply glorified in an amazing manner. We need to begin to look at that and say, thank you, Jesus, that on that day that occurs, there's a lot of these graves going to be opened up and saints are going to come forward, reunited with their spirits, culminating in their salvation. What an amazing promise that we have. To be able to step back and say, that is where we're headed. And so if that's the case, I'm not saying, Lord, bring death on early, but let's not fear it. Let's step back and say, okay, I'm going to live riskily, because what awaits me, the weight of glory that awaits me, isn't even worth consideration just for this temporary suffering that I'm going through in this world. So our hope, just in the first 2 points, that God gives us a glimpse of this resurrection. Next week, we're going to be looking a little closer to the contrast. Wait till you see the contrast. We're sown in weakness. I'm raised in power. I'm sown in dishonor, and I'm raised in glory. Everything that God intended for Adam and Eve to be, I will be at that particular moment. And if I want to see a true prototype, I look at Jesus. I look at Jesus. I want to see a true prototype of what it's going to be. For those days and months that He walked the earth after His resurrection, He walked through walls. He stood in the midst of people miraculously. He was able to transport Himself instantly from place to place. He was able to eat. That's what I'm looking forward to also. Because I love to eat. I believe that's what the pictures that we have. He's able to sit and converse with people. He's able to sit and have conversations with people. That's all a picture, a prototype. I'm giving next week's message out, and I shouldn't be doing it. It's a hope for you, though. It's a hope for me. That's what we'll see next week. So let's close this week with the fact that the hope that we know that whatever we're left with, whatever goes to the ground is going to be raised amazingly glorified, amazingly different, amazingly given to us by a sovereign God who knows best.